Well, this month, we're back in John's Gospel. And this month, we're going to be exploring some of the most audacious and ridiculous claims that have ever come out of a person's mouth. We're going to be looking at the I am sayings of Jesus. Sayings like, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the light. And the life. Sayings that are hugely audacious. Sayings that force us and force the entire world to come to terms with Jesus Christ and to make a decision about him one way or the other. They're sayings through which Jesus asks each one of us this morning, who do you say that I am? Who do you say I am? And this morning we look at the first of the I am sayings, I am the bread of life. So if you would, turn with me to John chapter 6. And as you do that, let me tell you this. The scene that we look at today represents a huge turning point in the public ministry of Jesus. Up until this point, he's been gaining in popularity. The crowds are increasingly excited about who he is. And that excitement reaches a climax right in the middle of this scene. But by the end of this scene, the vast majority of the crowds will have deserted Jesus. They become thoroughly disappointed with him, and they become disappointed with him because of the things that he says in chapter 6 of John's Gospel. Ultimately, they are disappointed and they're even offended by his claim to be the bread of life. This morning, I'm going to read, beginning in chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 4, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 25. And read from 25 to 59. So hear the word of the Lord. And this is a long passage. So I invite you to try to enter in to this dialogue that takes place between Jesus and these Jews 2,000 years ago. Verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. Now for the next 20 verses, Jesus feeds 5,000 people miraculously with 5 loaves of bread. And then he and his disciples pass over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And the crowds the next day realize that they're gone, and so they get in boats too to gather on the other side to find Jesus, to look for him. And that's where we pick up in verse 25. So following along, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Don't work for the food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. It's not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from the heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling amongst yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Let's pray. Father, this morning I pray that this interaction that took place 2,000 years ago would come alive in our hearts and our minds like never before, and that we might hear Jesus' audacious claim in this day, I am the bread of life. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. Verse 4 tells us that the Jewish Passover feast was near. And we can't understand John 6 without understanding the Passover feast and without understanding the historical events that it celebrates. So I want to give you about a minute of background on this, and then we'll get to the passage, okay? The Passover feast celebrates the most important event in the history of Israel. It celebrates the Exodus from Egypt. It celebrates the fact that through the prophet Moses, God powerfully and miraculously brought his people out of slavery in Egypt through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. It's a great saving act of God. But as you all know, Israel's problems didn't end when they got in the wilderness, did it? But that time in the wilderness became a time of testing for them. And just try to imagine this for a second. Probably millions of people out in the middle of nowhere with nothing to eat. And so the people are rightly afraid. And so the book of Exodus tells us that time and time again, the people grumbled against God. They grumbled against him. Exodus chapter 16. Verse 2 says this. This is a good example of this. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, oh, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Grumble. And God responds in a very gracious way. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. As you know, the Lord responds by providing manna, which was this sticky bread-like substance that would appear on the ground every morning like dew. And in that way, he fed the people with bread from heaven. But Exodus goes on to tell us that the people are not satisfied with the bread that God provides, and they continue to grumble. And so Passover, the Passover feast, was a time for those Jews to look back and to remember the great saving acts of God, but also to remember how the people grumbled against him. Passover was also a time to look forward. It was a time to look forward to the day when God would raise up another prophet like Moses who would bring about another great miraculous saving act like the Exodus. Deuteronomy 18:15, a very important verse. Moses, speaking to the people, says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers." And in the first century, there was a popular saying of that time, "As the first Redeemer brought down the manna, so also will the last Redeemer cause the manna to come down again." So with all of that in mind, John chapter 6 makes a lot of sense. The people are coming out in droves to see Jesus. And so one afternoon they find themselves outside of the city, some 5,000 of them, and they don't have any food. And Jesus takes 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and miraculously multiplies them so that everybody has plenty to eat. And the people, fresh with the Passover in their mind, see this great act. And they say in verse 14, they say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." And they try to make Jesus king by force. And Jesus slips away from him. And that night, he and his disciples cross over the Sea of Galilee to the other side. The next morning, the crowds realize that they're gone. And so they all pile into boats too, and they go to the other side looking for Jesus. But do you feel the sense of expectation that those people would have had in that moment? This is surely the prophet that's come into the world. That's where our dialogue picks up, with that sense of expectation and hope that the people have. And we need to feel that this morning, because what is going to take place is, for them, the biggest letdown of their lives. And everything is going to change from this chapter. We need to understand that dynamic. So, let's look at the passage itself. Beginning in verse 25, I want to just look at this dialogue between Jesus and the crowds. Verse 25, "When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' Jesus responds in verse 26, 'I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you.'" Jesus responds by talking about this word sign. He says miraculous signs. And in John's gospel, all of the miracles are called signs. And they're called signs because they're meant to point beyond themselves to something greater. They're meant to point beyond themselves to the significance of the person who does the signs. And Jesus says, "You've come to me because you had your bellies filled yesterday. You had your felt needs met. And you're hungry for more. But you failed to realize the significance of the sign. The bread that I gave you yesterday was meant to point beyond itself to another kind of bread that satisfies a deeper hunger. I want to give you that kind of bread, and that's the bread that you should be working for." And so the crowds pick up on this word "work" that Jesus uses. As Jews, they are used to thinking in terms of works. And so in verse 28, they ask him, "Well, what must we do to do the works God requires?" That's a very good question, I think. I mean, I can't think of a more important question. If there really is a God, then what is it that he wants us to do? What should we do? It's a good question. Jesus' response is ridiculous. Listen to his response. Verse 29, Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Well, that's not a work at all. You don't have to do anything. You just have to believe. And how audacious, how arrogant would that have sounded to those people? They ask him, "What must we do?" Jesus answers, "What is it that the living God of the universe wants you to do? Nothing. Just believe in me. That's it. Just believe in me." How audacious is that? That must have sounded so arrogant to those people. The people, of course, realize what a claim that is. And so in verse 30, they ask him this, "Well, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Give us a sign to prove your authority to do this." And that is always, for my life, has always puzzled me. give you a sign? Are you serious? Were you not there yesterday? What gives? I mean, you know, he just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread. Is that not sign enough for you? What's going on? Here's my best shot at what's going on there. In verse 31, they say, "Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them," and they quote from Exodus, "he gave them bread from heaven to eat." They're saying, "We want a sign. Moses gave us bread from heaven, and you gave us bread from the earth. All you did was multiply earthly bread, and that's very, very impressive. But there's a big difference between that and giving bread from heaven." Does that make sense? So the people are comparing Jesus to Moses, and they're comparing the types of bread that each one of them gives. And Jesus, I think, is so brilliant here. He corrects their understanding of what was going on historically. In verse 32, Jesus says to them, "I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven." He says, you've got it mistaken on two accounts. First of all, it wasn't Moses who gave the bread. It was my Father who gave the bread. And it's not my Father who just gave the bread, past tense, but it's my Father who gives the bread, present tense, literally, is giving the bread right now, is giving the true bread, Jesus says, the bread that won't spoil, that the bread that truly satisfies. The same Father who gave bread 2,000 years ago to your forefathers is now giving you the bread from heaven. And so, in verse 33, he says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." He's saying, you want a sign? You want bread from heaven? Well, I myself am the sign. I am the bread from heaven. The Father is giving you me right now, just as he gave your forefathers bread from heaven. It's brilliant. The crowds still are thinking in terms of earthly bread. And so in verse 34, they say, "Sir, from now on, give us this bread." So now Jesus makes explicit what he's been saying all along. Verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." We've heard that so many times, but it's really an astounding claim. I am the bread of life. Jesus is saying to them, you're all hungry people. And ultimately, I am that for which you hunger. I can satisfy your deepest longings, and I alone can do that. So come to me and believe in me, or more literally, keep coming to me and keep believing in me, and you will never hunger and you will never thirst. I am the bread of life. Well, how do the people respond to this bread of life being offered them? Verse 41, "At this, the Jews began to grumble." They began to grumble. Just like their ancestors did 2,000 years ago. They say in these verses, we know who Jesus is. Some of us grew up with him. We went to high school with him. We know him. He can't be the bread from heaven. They're not satisfied, just like their ancestors, with the type of bread from heaven that God provides. And so they grumble. And we learn here that all of the excitement that they've brought to this situation, all the hype surrounding Jesus, in reality, wasn't true faith at all. They didn't actually want Jesus. They wanted just to get their felt needs met. Specifically, they wanted someone who could fill their bellies. They wanted somebody, especially, who could rescue them from Rome. They wanted what they could get out of Jesus. They didn't want Jesus himself. And so they were willing to believe that he could provide the type of bread that they thought they wanted, but they could not accept that he himself was the bread that they needed. And so the great tragedy, as I see it in this scene, is that in Jesus, God himself comes to them, offering his very self to them. And they're not interested. They've already decided what they want. And I don't know about you guys, but that's very convicting for me this morning to hear that. It's convicting because I see that going on all the time in the church. I see it going on in our lives all the time. And I want to step back and just consider that for a second. We live our lives with certain hungers, with certain longings that are just part of being human. A desire to be successful and significant. A desire for meaningful relationships. Desire for security, for a comfortable life. And then Jesus comes into our life, but we don't hear the weight of his claim, "I am the bread of life." And so we continue to make those other things the bread of life. And then Jesus becomes the means by which we hope to get that other bread. And so now we begin to pray to Jesus to get that other bread. But all along our desires remain the same. And we take away from his statement, "I am the bread of life." This can happen in the subtlest of ways. And I want to give you just an example from my life. As most of you know by now, I'm a fairly stressed person. One of my friends has labeled me as tightly strung. I prefer finely tuned, but tightly strung is probably more accurate. And I spend a lot of my mornings in the back bay. I spend my time reading and praying. And I go there often with a sense of unrest in me, a sense of stress. And I go there hoping to gain perspective, hoping to come out with a sense of peace. And that doesn't always happen. And so sometimes after half an hour, I'll be walking back to my car, and the statement that'll pop up in my mind was, "Boy, that was a waste of time. I feel worse than I did going into it." But do you see what I've done? It's subtle, but do you see what I've done? I didn't go seeking Jesus. I went seeking peace. I wanted to feel better. And I was hoping to use Jesus as a way to find that peace. And Jesus comes along, and he doesn't offer to provide the type of bread that we want. But he promises to be himself the bread that we need. "I am the bread of life." Bread is the most basic staple food we have. One of my favorite preachers, Pastor Daryl Johnson, says this. He says, notice Jesus doesn't say, "I am the cake of life," or "I'm the croissant of life." No, "I am the bread of life. You need me more than you need your next meal. You need me in order to survive. Only I can satisfy." And Pastor Johnson goes on to say, do we believe this? Do we believe his claim that he alone satisfies? We sing songs that say, "You alone satisfy." We believe it in our heads, but do we believe it? And if we do, then why is it that we work so hard for the food that spoils? Why is it that we put the best of our hearts, the best of our energies into the food that spoils? And why do we put other things and other people into that position, hoping that they will satisfy us, into the position of being our bread in life? Because they can't bear the weight of being our bread of life. They can't. Your spouse cannot bear the weight of being your bread of life. Your children cannot bear the weight of being your bread of life. Some of you parents need to hear that this morning. Your children cannot bear the weight of being your bread of life. Your jobs, your cars, your houses cannot bear the weight of being your bread of life. Jesus Christ alone can bear that weight. And the good news of this passage is that Jesus has come precisely to be the bread of life for us. It's good news. The crowds can't accept this. They can't accept this. And so they grumble against Jesus. They don't actually have true faith. And so Jesus goes on in this passage to talk about what true faith actually looks like. Look at verse 37 with me. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise him up at the last day. Jump over to verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Without going into great detail here, Jesus talks about this wonderful dance, really, between him and the Father and bringing people to faith. We've seen throughout John's gospel that Jesus reveals what God is like to us. In chapter 1, John says, no one's ever seen God. No one's ever seen God, but Jesus, the only Son, has made God known. When we see Jesus, we know what God looks like. We know what God cares about, what he's passionate about. But here we see that there's another side of this story, that all along, it is the Father who is drawing people to Jesus, the Son. And that faith itself is this act that the Father does, that only an act of God can bring someone to see in this Jewish carpenter the presence of the living God. And so there's this wonderful dance going on where the Father draws people to the Son, and then the Son reveals the Father to people. It's beautiful how faith works. And so that's what Jesus communicates there. After he talks about that, he continues on with this primary conversation about bread. In verse 51, take a look at verse 51. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 53, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Jesus has been making an analogy between himself and bread. And at this point, the analogy gets a little too literal for his hearers. Gets a little too gross, really. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. It's a shocking image. And we can look back, you know, with 2,000 years, we look back with hindsight and we can see, well, yes, Jesus is the Passover lamb who was sacrificed on the cross, and his body and his blood were literally broken and shed for us on the cross. Or we can think about the great celebration of the Lord's Supper, where we actually take actual bread and actual wine or grape juice that represents Jesus' body and blood. We have that to bring to this passage. But they don't have any of that. These people, they have none of that. All they have is this man saying, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're thinking, what is this? Is this cannibalism? You know, what's he wanting us to do here? This is gross. Jesus is using language that is intended to shock them, intended to wake them up. Look back at verse 35. He said, who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. And now he's replacing coming to him and believing in him with eating him and drinking him. And he's doing that in order to shock us and to get our attention. In order to tell us, among other things, that what it means to come to him and what it means to believe in him is a lot more than just agreeing to intellectual truths about Jesus, just giving our intellectual assent to truths about who he is. It's a lot more than being what I would call a believe that Christian. A believe that Christian is someone who believes that all sorts of things are true about Jesus. Yes, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I believe that. The majority of Americans are believe that Christians. But Jesus isn't interested in believe that Christians. Jesus is interested in disciples who feed on him. Men and women who hunger and thirst for him, whose life comes from him. And so he uses this image to shock us and to shock them. Eating is so central, such a part of who we are, that eating words have come into our vocabulary in ways that we don't even think of. We devour books, don't we? We chew over interesting ideas. Sometimes we have to stomach something that's hard to hear. Sometimes we have to eat our own words. My favorite is when we see a cute child. We might say, you're so cute. I could just eat you up. I could just eat you up. You know what I'm talking about? And we know what we mean by those things. Eating is a very strange thing when you actually think about it. There's an old saying, you are what you eat. And in one sense, that is literally true. I mean, think about the process. I take something from my environment, and I put it in my mouth, and I digest it, and it gets reconfigured until it becomes part of me. I am literally apples and oranges that I've eaten, and cows and chickens and lettuce digested and reconfigured into who I am. It's really quite an amazing process. And so if you want to talk about oneness and intimacy, if you want to talk about total dependency, there is no better metaphor to use than eating. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. So in verse 56, Jesus says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Remains or abides, your translation may say. It's a word that pops up all over John's gospel. And it shows up most fully towards the end when he's talking to his disciples in a very famous passage when he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Another image of dependency, of intimacy. Remain in me and I will remain in you and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Remain in me. Feed on me. Let the language do its work. In verse 57, Jesus calls on his relationship with the Father. He says, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. By now we should know that at the center of this gospel is Jesus' relationship with his Father, that all of his decisions, all of his passion flows from that relationship with his Father. And he's saying, just as I live because of that relationship with my Father, so you also live because of me. Feed on me. It's very basic, and we've heard it so many times. But as I've been studying this week, the statement that just keeps echoing in my mind is a simple one. It's feed on me. I am the bread of life. Feed on me. And the question, of course, is how do you feed on a person? What does that look like? And I'm not sure that I can fully answer that for us this morning. But I want to close just by offering suggestions of practical ways to live out this passage this week. And if one of these jumps out at you as something that would be helpful, I would encourage you. These are just suggestions. They can be misused, but they're just suggestions. What does it look like to feed on Jesus? Maybe this week for you, maybe it's simply living within a conscious posture of dependence on Jesus. That as life goes on and as you are tempted to take control and to try to hold everything together, to just stop and remember, Jesus, I want to feed on you. You are the bread of life. Simple as that. Maybe it's taking a conscious posture of hunger this week, of being hungry for Jesus, of as your desires well up within you, as the drives that motivate you come and the longings that you have for things in this life, just to stop and to just remember, no, Jesus, you are my bread of life. These things, they can't satisfy. You alone can satisfy. Maybe feeding on him simply means nurturing that relationship with him. Maybe it just means spending time with him this week. And maybe it's not coming to him with your set of 50 things on the to-do list that you want him to do for you, but simply coming to him as you are and just spending time in that space with him. Just being there for 5 minutes, maybe. Or maybe it is feeding on his word this week. Maybe you want to pick a passage in Scripture, like the Sermon on the Mount or something like that, and just reflect on it. Just stay with it through the week. Feed on it. Digest it. There's other things that you could come up with. The amazing message of this passage is that in Jesus Christ, the living God of the universe offers himself to us. He offers nothing more and nothing less than himself. And the amazing and tragic message of this passage is that most people aren't interested. They've already decided what they want. And as long as we continue to hope that Jesus will provide the type of bread that we think we want, he will continue to disappoint us in our lives. And it's a good thing that he does that. But as we recognize that he is the bread of life, and as we come to him, and as we feed on him, we find the only life worth living. And we find that he alone does satisfy. Would you pray with me? Father, we hear this so often that we grow numb to it. And that we believe it on one level, but on another we don't. And we continue to pursue other bread. And we need other bread to survive. But I pray that this morning and this week, we might increasingly look to you as our bread of life, that we might feed on you, that we might think of you, that we might be with you, that we would find that you alone satisfy, you alone bring life. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, the bread of life himself. Amen.